My name is Tom Ellenboss. If we haven't met, your worship folder says Greg Vandermeer. I am not Greg Vandermeer, in case you didn't know that. Greg had an opportunity to go with David, Kylie, and Kathy up north with his family this week, and so he said, hey, I want to change plans, and would you step in? So I'm glad to be with you this morning, and we're entering into a series about freedom this morning, and that's why the video is we get started. But I want to ask you to start with a question. Have you ever faced a problem that you didn't know how to solve? Well, of course you have, right? So I got a call from my daughter recently, and she said, Dad, we've got a problem with the car. And I said, what's up with the car? And she said, there's water in the alternator. And I was like, water in the alternator? Do you even know the difference between an alternator, a carburetor, and a radiator? How do you know it's the alternator? She said, well, the car's in the pond in the back of the house. I'm kidding, that never happened. She's here. I changed the joke just because she's here this morning for fun. But sometimes the problem is bigger than we realize, right? And we don't want to admit it. Maybe we think it's something else. But there are these problems in our lives that we have difficulty solving. And you can't find the solution unless you know what the problem is, right? I mean, you can fix the alternator in the car, and you've got a whole bunch of other issues that you're dealing with, right? You can't solve a problem unless you know what the solution is. We're going to talk about the problem this morning as we enter into this new series on freedom. We're going to be talking about what it means to be free in Christ, what it means to live a life here and now that's free in Jesus. But we're not going to go there today, even though we're starting the series today. I'm going to kick it off talking about the problem, and honestly, we're going to sit in the problem a little bit this morning, and I'm not going to wrap it up nicely in a bowl for you this morning because I want us to pay attention to what happens when sin gets a hold of our lives. We're going to talk about sin this morning. Not my favorite word, probably not your favorite word. Book of Hebrews says, calls it the sin that so easily entangles. But we want to be free from that. So we're going to talk about that entanglement this morning. Too often in Christianity, I think we get stuck thinking too much about heaven and hell. We think of Jesus as sort of the secretary of eternal affairs. And if we can get a passport from him, then we can get to heaven. And we can just have to bide our time now until we can get there. But there's something bigger going on than that. Jesus wants you to live a full, abundant, incredible life that's overflowing here and now. And if you're like me, you find that there's a problem with that. And it's this thing called sin. So I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? Just sit on that question for a minute. And you're like, well, I live in America, so I'm free. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I wonder, do you want to be free from the dysfunction that has wound its way through your family tree and now has found its way into your family? Do you want to be free of that this morning? Do you want to be free of the power of addiction that seems to sneak up on you and you think you've got a hold of it, and all of a sudden it comes and it's affecting your health, it's affecting your relationships, it's ruining all kinds of things? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from not ever feeling quite good enough or successful enough for other people, let alone for yourself? I wonder, do you want to be free this morning? Do you want to be free? We sang about fear. Do you want to be free of fear? Do you want to be free of failure? Do you want to be free of the frustration that seemed to follow you and find you every day, no matter what you do? Do you want to be free from those angry outbursts when you get home and something happens and you react? Do you want to be free this morning? Paul says in Galatians 5, he says that for freedom we were set free. Do you want to be free this morning? That's what this series is going to be about. It's going to be about freedom. But before we get to that, we've got to look at the problem. And we have to look at it pretty seriously because you can't find a solution until you know the problem. Now, a lot of you don't know me, but one of the quirks about me is that I just love to learn things. And so over this last year, I've been learning about trees. I love the outdoors, and for whatever reason, trees is my thing now. And so I read a novel about trees last year and a couple other books. And I just found a new book. It's called In Search of the Canary Tree. And it's a story about a tree I didn't really know a whole lot about. It's the Alaskan yellow cedar. It's a sister to the big redwoods out west. And so it's one of these humongous trees. It's got this great name. It's a Cupressus nucatensis. Isn't that a great name? That's its Latin name. And it's towered over, you can see them like Western Canada, all up the coast, Vancouver and up into Alaska. If you've been to Alaska, you can see them along the coast. They're just this towering, amazing tree, but there's something happening, and this is what the book is about. These trees are dying. All along the coast, they're dying, and the book is about this research, this person who's researching this, and her journey from first discovering that something's going on to try to figure out what the problem is. And she flies in her little plane over Alaska, and she sees all these forests full of dead trees standing like gray ghosts stuck along the seashore. And she wonders, what is going on? What is the problem? What is the problem? See, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the problem. Not with the yellow cedar. We're going to talk about the problem with us. You see, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us. And we're going to face that this morning. Like the great gray yellow cedars that stand like giant toothpicks stuck in the ground, standing there without any green branches, you and I have something wrong with us. We're dying. There's something happening to us. At least that's the way I understand it. Is I both read the Bible and I experience my life. There's a problem with the human race that begs for a solution. And we can't know the solution until we face the problem. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul, the writer of several of the books in the New Testament, in the far right side of your Bible. If you're new to the Bible, Paul is an important figure in the Christian church. He was friends with the guys who wrote the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he was friends with people like Peter, who walked with Jesus, and James, Jesus' brother. Paul was a Jewish man, and he knew a lot about what we call the Old Testament now. He studied that. He was really a great follower in Judaism. And then he had this conversion experience, was knocked off his donkey on the Damascus Road and came to know Jesus. And then he came to know the disciples. And so he knew very well the people who walked with Jesus. And as he had this conversion experience, he was trying to figure out, like, what's going on in the world around us? And he had a great mind. He did a lot of things. He planted churches. He was a great missionary. He led a lot of people to Jesus. He discipled a lot of leaders. But Paul was also a good thinker. And so when you read his letters, he's dealing with problems in the churches at the time or with Christians. And he's writing what we call theology. He's trying to figure out how all this stuff works. And so what Paul is doing is he's looking at the life that you and I live. And he's looking at me and saying, oh, there's, so outside today, it's snowing like crazy, right? There's incredible beauty in that. And someone will slide off the road today and probably get in an accident that will change their life forever. There's beauty and there's brokenness. There's goodness and then there's suffering and pain. 4-year-old boys have to travel to Cleveland Clinic to get their brains worked on. This is the world that we live in. And we experience great joy. And we get angry, and we love our spouses, and we struggle with lust, and we have these great times of happiness, but then we have pain and suffering, and we have love, and we have hate, and we have work, and we have loss, and Paul's trying to figure out, like, okay, if God is the God of the universe, and Jesus came, and there's all these things, how does that all work? And he's trying to figure that out. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at a paragraph in there. The verses will come up on the screen as well. Romans chapter 7, it's just a paragraph in the middle of this sort of dense work that Paul is doing. And he's writing a letter to the Romans, and he's trying to explain how life works. He's trying to say, this is how I think things go. And there's Paul is looking at this question of, there's something wrong with us, and we need to figure out what's going wrong with us as we look for a solution. So he begins this way, in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He's actually in the middle of a thought, but this is kind of a little bit of a turn. He says this, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. Now, Paul's not being cute here. He's not writing the first Dr. Seuss book. He's being serious. There's a problem. And Paul sees it. It's like, here's my problem, he says. There are things that I want to do and I don't do them. And then I do things that I hate. I don't understand myself. I have a problem. And it's a serious problem. And Paul wrestles with this. In another place, he talks about the thorn in his side, kind of the flesh wound that he has. And he, He's talking metaphorically about the sin that so easily entangles that Hebrew talks about. There's something wrong with me. I don't do the things I want to do. And then what I'm going to do in this paragraph is I'm going to skip down and then I'm going to go back. Okay, so we're going to skip down to verse 18 and then I'll come back to 16 in a little bit. He goes on with the same thought in verse 18, second half. He says, I have the desire. I want to. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Okay, there are two parts to this. Two things that Paul has going on here. The first thing is that there are things he wants to do that he just doesn't do. Like he can see it, he can feel it, he knows it, and he... Have you ever had this issue like, okay, I'll just talk about myself. Like in my head, I'm awesome. Right? Like, I'm a good person, I do amazing things, I do the right thing, I know what the right thing is, and like I'm a really good person in my head, and you can picture yourself, right? Maybe you're like me, like Paul, like, you're the one who steps in when somebody's being bullied, and you step in and you stop the bullying. Except when the bullying happens, you actually don't. Or in your mind, you're the one that, like, okay, in the snow on the way home, somebody flips off the side of the road and you see they're still on their cell phone and the cops aren't there yet. And you're like, I should stop. I'm the guy that stops. But they look like they're okay and you don't. In your mind, it's the right thing to do, but you don't. You're the one that shows up. You're the one that writes the card of encouragement. You're the one that writes the card for no reason and just, I'm thinking of you. Or your friend is going through, your friends are going through a marriage issue. And so you show up. Uninvited, and you say, I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm here for you. And in your head, you do it, but when it happens, you don't. Because in your head, you're better than you actually act. You're the one who gets excited about the big ministry thing that's happening or the mission around the world, and you're the one that writes the big check to fund the amazing project, except the pen never gets to the paper. And my favorite one, you diet really well. You exercise every day, and you have the fit body everybody wants. Except you don't. But in your head, you do. You know, you're like, oh, I could if I wanted to. You know, it's kind of like me when people say, like, you drink a lot of coffee. I'm like, well, I could quit. Not going to. Never have. I don't do the things I want to do. And the things I do want to do. This is the other side. The things I don't want to do, I do. The evil, he says, that I don't want to do, I keep doing. You see, you go home to be with your family that you love and you don't want to get angry. You don't want to lose it this time. But you do. You want to have the rational discussion, right? And I'm not going to elevate. We're just going to talk and we're going to work it through. And I'm going to listen really well. Except you don't. You decide gossip is wrong and I'm not going to gossip anymore. And the last time we got together, I did that. And so I'm not going to do it this time. And you get together with your girlfriends again. And the next thing you know, you're there again and you're gossiping and you're tearing somebody down. You do the evil that you don't want to do. You don't want to think those thoughts or say those words. And yet they come out. You don't want to eat the extra bowl of ice cream or the extra carbs. But you do anyway. You do the thing you don't want to do. Or maybe it's worse than that. Maybe it's a bottle of pills. And you've been down that road before. I'm not going to take the pills again. I have enough willpower. Like, I can do this. I can say no. My parents taught me. And then you do. I'm not going to pick up the bottle again. And I'm not going to pour myself another drink. And then you do. You see, I think Paul's onto something here. At least about me. And I think maybe about you. That you don't do the things you want to do, like they're in your head and you see them, and you do the things that you don't want to do. You love your wife. You love your relationship. You're not going to go to that internet site anymore. And then you do. You know, I don't know what it is for you, but there's a slavery. We're caught. The sin has entangled us. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. That's what Paul is talking about here. Okay, so take a little turn here. Have you seen my dog? Okay, I got to show you this. Is he not the cutest dog ever? He's way cuter than your dog. This is Jasper. He's just over a year old. And so he's my 100-pound puppy. He's huge. Lots of fun, great attitude, all of that. And, you know, if you have a puppy, you have to train the puppy. And by the way, if your kids are asking you to get a puppy and you try to start to tell yourself, like, they're not that hard, do not do the thing you think you should do, right? Say no to the puppy. It's a lot of work. But you can train a puppy, right? You can train them to come. You can train them to sit. You can train them to lay down. And it's amazing. They'll do it for these little treats that, frankly, are not that good tasting. I've tried them. You should know what you're putting your dog through, right? So I can train Jasper. In fact, my 9-year-old daughter, who's like the little girl with a turtle, she loves Jasper. She's always hanging out with him, and she's teaching him all these things. She's teaching him up, down, up, down. I'm like, you're making the dog dizzy. You know, shake. She's teaching him all these things. But here's the problem. You can teach Jasper, but you can't train yourself. I can't train myself. There are things, I'm 46 years old, there are things that are still a part of my life that I have worked on and worked on and worked on. And I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. What's wrong with me? Do you see what Paul's saying? Yeah, he's writing theology, but actually he's like opening up his journal, and he's like, what's going on? Something is wrong with me, and I don't know what to do about it. Okay, so that's the problem. Paul says, I've got a problem, and I think, frankly, it's our problem. It's my problem. I think it's ours. If that's not your problem, like, get on your phone. You can ignore us for the rest of the time, whatever. But the rest of us who think this is our problem, let's pay attention maybe to what Paul has to say. Maybe we agree with this problem. Now we have to look at the diagnosis, see if we agree with his diagnosis. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? See, Paul is describing a battle inside of himself. Paul's describing that there's this weird tension and I don't understand it. You see, I told you earlier, Paul was a good Jewish boy. In fact, he was a Jewish scholar. He knew right and wrong. He studied the law. It wasn't a matter of knowing what's right and then just not doing it. For Paul, it wasn't about having another Bible study. It wasn't about, well, he just doesn't understand the truth. He doesn't understand right and wrong. He knows what he should do and what he shouldn't do. It's not that he needs more knowledge. He doesn't need to read another Joel Osteen book. He doesn't need a 30-day process or a 21-day habit plan app on his phone. He doesn't need a class. Paul knows the truth, and he knows what's good and bad. There's something fundamentally wrong. He describes it more as a war waging on inside himself, a problem. You know, and we make these commitments, right? I don't know if you do this, but I make commitments. Like, I'm not going to do that again. And I'm strong-willed. And I can do this. And then I do it again. I'm gonna eat well. Boy, that ice cream sounds good. We fall. There's something wrong with us. I'm picking on Joel Osteen a little bit today, but it's like we start the day like Joel Osteen. We're like, my best life now. And then by the end of the day, we're Britney Spears. Oops, I did it again. Right? Isn't that the story of your life? The story of mine. I'm better in my head than I really am. Now, I don't know where you are in your faith. And, you know, maybe somebody dragged you here this morning. It's your first time here. You know, maybe you're out driving in the snow and you're like, let's check that place out. But you're not, you know, maybe you're not, you don't believe in Jesus. You're not sure about the Bible. And you don't know about Paul. Can we just agree that we have the same problem at least? Because I think that's a human problem. I don't think this is about being Christian or not. It's a human problem. And Paul thinks he has a line on it. And I want you to look at his questions. Look at his diagnosis that's going on here. Okay, so we're like, Lauren Oakes is the writer of the book I told you about In Search of a Canary Tree. It's like we're Lauren Oakes now and we're flying in that Cessna plane over the, you know, the outer banks of the Alaska shoreline, and we see all the dead trees. We see that they're dead. They're standing there, but they're dying, and something's wrong, and we need to find out
what's wrong? What's happening? Houston, we have a problem. It's one thing to know you have a problem. It's another to know why you have the problem. And that's the diagnosis that Paul begins to get to next. Let's back up again. I told you I was going to kind of walk through and then back up. So we're going to go back now to verse 16, where he starts to talk about the diagnosis. Because the other stuff's personal, right? It's like, okay, I'm having this problem, but he builds diagnosis into the paragraph. Verse 16, he says, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Okay, so I know there's a good and a bad, is what he's saying. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. This is so important. Don't miss this. See, Paul realizes that, like, I'm making choices that I didn't choose. Like, I made a choice in my head, and then I made another choice, and I don't know why I did it. And he comes to this place. This is his diagnosis you might not agree with. He says, there's something living inside of me. I have a disease. It's called sin, and sin has gotten inside of me, and it has affected me, and it has infected me, and it has changed my ability to be able to make the decisions that I want to do. Because I can see what's good, but I don't do it because this thing inside of me draws me to a place I don't want to be. There's sin living inside of me. And this isn't just a one-off. He goes on and he says it again. Go down now to verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it, what he said before. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me. There's something happening inside of me that, and I can't figure out what it is. Paul has a problem. There's something inside of him. So, an alien has taken up residence and is changing his very behavior. There's a disease happening here. It's Paul's problem. It's your problem. It's my problem. Let me tell you a little story. I was thinking, you know, what's a story personally that I can share about a time when I've wanted to do something and haven't been able to because of the sin living in me. It's not evil, but there's something else going on. Go back to my honeymoon. My wife and I went to Canada for our honeymoon. We were in this small city and we were walking along the sidewalk and, you know, several bunches of people around. And there was a husband and wife, and the husband fell to the ground, and he was having a heart attack or something was happening. And, of course, she goes crazy, right? She wants to solve it. And so she's trying to do CPR, but she doesn't know how to do CPR, so it's wrong. It's like what she saw on TV, and she's trying to figure that out. And everybody's, including us, are standing around, I guess, like you do, you know, and everybody's figuring out, who's going to do something? Should we do something? Well, Tristan and I had just been trained in CPR not too long before that. And so we actually knew she was doing it wrong. We could have done something. We were probably the youngest people standing around. And at that moment, I remember both, should we do anything? I remember in my own heart, I was like, I should jump in, but I got to get the wife off. And like, you know what we did? Nothing. Nothing. That was like 23 years ago, and it still bothers me because it didn't do the thing I wanted to do and should have done. And did I sin in that moment? Was I evil in that moment? I don't know that that's the case, but there was certainly something inside of me that kept me from doing the thing I should have done. There's something wrong with me. Why didn't I do that? I knew how to do it. I had the opportunity to do it. I could have helped. How different is that? Then you go home and you love your kids, but sometimes they drive you crazy. And you just need a little bit of silence. And then they talk back to you a little bit. And you've got about this much patience after a hard day at work. And the next thing you know, you snap. Do you hate your kids? No. Would you have chosen to hurt your kids and yell at them in anger? No. There's something wrong with you. There's a sin living inside of you. In fact, Paul talks about it. There's two boxes up here, and these are going to be on stage, and we'll be talking about these over the next couple of weeks. This one says Christ. This one says Adam. And Paul says there's something wrong with you because you have sin living inside of you, and it's polluting you, and it's affecting you, it's infecting you, and it's keeping you from being the person you want to be, and you're stuck here. And in other places, he talks about being in Adam. Adam was the first one who sinned. and you're his descendant, and sin has infected you ever since. And again, maybe you're new to Christianity. You're like, well, that's not fair. Like, I should have had a clean slate. Maybe. Maybe it's not fair. But it's true. It doesn't really matter if it's fair. Adam sinned, and that sin has infected you and I, and now it's living in us, and we are in Adam, and it's just true that we don't do the things we want to do, and we do the things we don't want to do because sin is living inside of us. That's the problem, and that's the diagnosis. So when I was growing up, I had several conversations about this after the first service with people that some people connected with my story. When I grew up, I was taught not to sin, but to act more righteously. Stop sinning. It's a verb, right? Don't do that anymore and be righteous. Be good. You know, have you ever heard this phrase? I just don't know what's gotten into them. So let's say, we got a college student. College students before that grew up in Christian school and Bible study, youth group, went to church all the time, then went to college and went off and started doing things they shouldn't do. And the parents are like, I just don't know what's got into them. Paul does. Sin. As a noun. Not as a verb. Not just like do better and you'll be better. That's not the gospel. Because we got the diagnosis wrong. That's just an alternator. The reality is that sin is inside of us, and we are in Adam, and Adam is in us. And this is Paul's argument. You don't have to agree with it. This is just Paul saying, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. And as I look at it, I think this is the problem. And to Paul and to me, you and I have a problem, and there's something wrong with us. I think he might be right. Now, everything in me wants to solve this problem this morning. You need to know that. Especially as a preacher, right? Everything in me wants to solve this problem this morning. I'm not going to do that. Because we need to face the problem. You and I are broken. And we beg for fixing. You and I are hurting and we beg for healing. You and I are sinful and we beg for a Savior. You see, understanding the problem this morning hopefully draws us to a place of saying, I've got to find a solution because I am not the solution. I've tried and I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do. Something's wrong with me. I need someone. And honestly, just doing the church thing and some of the things that maybe you've learned in the past of like, do better and don't sin. Or maybe, forgive me for this, but just pray the prayer to the Secretary of Eternal Affairs so that he'll give you a pass so you can go to heaven and you can just bide your time till now. I don't think that's what it's about. If that's the Christianity that you've been given, that you can just do better, you've got the wrong Christianity. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you've been infected. You've been affected. You need a Savior. You need a healer. You see, sick people need a doctor. Hurting people need a healer. The blind need an optometrist. Captives need a rescue. You have a need because you have a problem. Jordan prayed for Sam a little while ago. This little 4-year-old boy in this congregation, I don't know the details, but has something going on with his brain. It's not Sam's fault. Frankly, it's not fair. But it's true, isn't it? Sam's got something in his brain, and he needs help. I've been told for a long time that because I am a sinner, because I keep sinning, it's my problem, and I have to do something. What if you have a disease and you need a healer? What if you're sick and you need a doctor? What if you're blind and you need an optometrist? What if you're a captive and you need a rescuer? You've heard of the Me Too movement. One of the most powerful things about the Me Too movement is that people who have been the victims of sexual assault have had other people who've said, yeah, me too. You're not alone. Well, I want you to tell you this morning that, yeah, me too. You're not alone. I don't do what I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. You too? Me too? I want to live free. You too? Me too. I want to be freed from the sin that's living inside of me from being in Adam. I want to live in Christ. That's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, and I want you to come there. But today I want you to know that you have a problem you didn't create, but it's in you. It's a part of you. It affects you, and you participate in it. And you have a choice. You have a choice to stay in Adam and in sin or not. So I want to go back to my question from the beginning. Do you want to be free? Man, it's in moments like that I wish we were Pentecostal. Do you want to be free? Come on. I want to be free. I'm going to stop there. Because I want us to sit in the problem. Because I want you to want it. I want you to see it and want it and realize it's here. The worship team is going to come up in just a moment, and we're going to sing a song that I think is familiar to. It's Come to the Altar. The Father's arms are open wide. The best thing you can do right now is to realize, like, I'm Sam, a 4-year-old kid with a brain issue. I can't fix it. I can come to the altar. I can come to the one who can fix it. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the solution. We're going to talk about freedom. We're going to talk about Jesus. For right now, I want you to come to the place of saying, you know what? I participate in this, but I am sick. And I have a problem. And I'm going to come to the altar because I'm going to come to my healer. I'm going to come to my Savior. And I'm going to throw myself at Him. Would you pray with me? Father God, we so, so want a prescription for what ails us. Because we don't do the things that we want to do, and we do the things we don't want to do, and it cycles and it cycles, and then we feel guilty, and then we're told to just be better and to get righteous and to stop sinning. And you know that we can't. Not without you. You know that sin has got inside of us, and it's affected us, and it's infected us, and it's changed us and changed our abilities. And God, that breaks your heart, and so you lay out the altar and you open your arms and you say, come. All you who are weary and heavy laden with the sin that so easily entangles. For your enemy is like a crouching lion and he wishes to devour you. But there is a Lion of Judah. There is a Savior. There is one who is more powerful. And he says, come. And so we come this morning to your altar because your arms are open wide.